Good to see you. You know that you had a long coffee break this morning, so that gives me the right to go at least 10 minutes over today. But there is no over at Grace Baptist Church, so we can just sit back and relax and not look to our watches today. But it is good to see you, good to be together today and have this opportunity to look into God's Word and allow Him to teach us this morning. Well, we are in our summer sermon series entitled The Parables of Jesus, and we want to consider probably a very familiar parable to most of us from the Gospel of Luke. The parable is sometimes referred to as the Pharisee and the tax collector, or the Pharisee and the publican. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Good to see that some of you are bringing your Bibles along. Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Here we read, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's just bow for another word of prayer. Our God, our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your precious word, which we need more than we think. For we need it for our teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, as the Apostle Paul says, all of these things. And so, Lord, as we look at the parables that you gave to us in these weeks, Lord Jesus, that the question always seems to be raised, who am I in this story? Who am I in this story? And Lord, as we are often so tempted to wiggle out from being indicted by your word, I ask this morning that you, Holy Spirit, would not let us off the hook until we see ourselves in light of your truth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who we know wants our lives to be abundant and fruitful, and who wants us to be complete and mature for our own joy and to your glory. Amen. Amen. On Saturday mornings, there are a few of us who meet for prayer, for prayer time. And yesterday, one of the men talked about his garden. Talked about how he had planted a garden in his yard and how pleased he was seeing how neatly things were in rows and how the plants were growing and how fruit was developing. And he said he was kind of proud of his garden. Kind of proud of his garden. And then he said he looked a little closer. Looked a little closer and he noticed some weeds coming up under his plants, and he saw some more weeds as he looked closer, and then he noticed that some of the plants had dead leaves on them, and he said how from a distance the garden had looked so good, but upon closer inspection, he saw that not all was well in the garden. Not all was well in the garden. And before he knew it, he had filled up a big green bin of all kinds with all kinds of weeds, and he had pruned off the dead leaves, and then he had filled another half of bin with those. And our brother did such a great job in tying in this illustration with the picture that Jesus gives us in John chapter 15, as you may recall, this picture about the vine and the branches, and how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and how Jesus, the gardener, has to come and prune our lives. You know, and as I was listening to this, it's Saturday morning, I'm in sermon mode, and I'm thinking to myself, in another way, this garden can be a picture of us in this light. You see, we can look at ourselves and think, we can take a survey of our lives, of our soul, and think that we are looking pretty good from a distance, that we're looking pretty good from a safe distance. Our theology, our faith, our values, our morals, our thinking are all neatly arranged in rows, maybe as neatly as was the case for this man in the story that Jesus tells, this Pharisee who seemed to have his garden well ordered, well organized. But then the issue is this: how easily the weeds can grow in our garden and even take over our garden. And so we must be careful to scrutinize the true state of our soul, of our being, of our garden, and invite God's word to shed light on the true condition of our garden patch, so that we then can take corrective measures, lest weeds and lest disease and lest bugs, lest harmful and destructive elements take over and devastate what God wants to grow in and through us. And so this morning, I want you to tuck this little question away in your minds. I want you to ask, what condition is my garden in today? What is the condition of my garden patch? You know, weeds don't usually take over all at once, do they? I mean, those of you who have a garden, that you know that generally, our gardens, they kind of get wormed into. They get infiltrated over time, permeated, and in kind of subtle ways. At first, you can't even see the weeds, right? But they're there. They're kind of hiding, lurking under the surface. And you have to catch them early to root them out. A garden usually isn't taken over suddenly. Some gardens are. You know, I had to think, I planted a wee little garden myself a little while back. I built these cedar boxes, and I ordered soil, and I carefully planted my berry bushes and my peppers and my tomatoes. And I was kind of proud, too. And then we got a puppy last summer. And she jumped into my garden boxes, and she dug up all my plants, and she chewed off all the branches of my raspberry and blueberry bushes, and she destroyed it all. The garden's gone. It's not there anymore. It usually doesn't happen like that, right? Most often, weeds and dead leaves and bug infestations start taking over slowly, even unnoticeably. Therefore, and this is my suggestion, we need to be willing to take a close look and evaluate the true condition of our garden patch, and we want to do that this morning. We want to do that this morning to engage in an honest examination of the heart condition of the soul of our garden patch. And I think this parable helps us do that. You know, this parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector, it's a fascinating parable because it's so scandalous, isn't it? I mean, it is ridiculously scandalous. The story that Jesus tells, it contrasts these two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Here's the one thing that they have in common. They both went into the temple to pray, verse 10 says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. They both went there to pray. Now, we tend to think of Pharisees as really bad people. Do you ever think of them that way? Think Pharisees are kind of the bad people in the Bible? Right? But what do we really know about Pharisees? Now, generally speaking, Pharisees were preoccupied with doing the will of God. They were devout, they were pious, God-fearing men who were dedicated to living their lives to please God. They attempted to follow more than over 600 laws, which were based on the law of Moses. The name Pharisee means separate. They sought to separate themselves from the rest of secular culture by being strict in observing the written and oral laws. They also gave to the poor. They tithed. They fasted regularly, as our text bears out. And you see, no one really looked at the Pharisee and saw a problem that needed correcting. No one saw any weeds growing up in their garden patch. In contrast, the typical tax collector, he was a cheat, he was an extortionist, he was lining his own pockets by overcharging his own countrymen. These tax collectors worked for the Romans, taking advantage of their own people, and they were justly considered as traitors. They were criminals. So we have here a story of a good person, and we have a story of a bad person. Good and bad person. Don't tell me that you'd rather have the tax collector be your neighbor than the Pharisee. I don't think so. So let's not make the mistake that the Pharisee was the good guy, the tax collector the bad guy. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. Thank you that I'm not like other men. You ever said that? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I mean, come to think of that, isn't that more than most of us here are doing? It sure looks to me like this is the good person. But the tax collector, standing far off, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then it says, verse 14, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, I know that many of us have heard this story before, and maybe we're quick, or maybe too quick, to point the finger at the Pharisee and want to take the side of the tax collector as the poor underdog in this story, but let's just be honest for a moment. The bad person, the criminal, he cheats, he steals. You don't want him as your neighbor. That's the kind of guy he is. And then he says this little prayer, and he's all good. He's okay. He's rewarded. And the God-fearing man devotes his life to doing right, and he ends up being the bad person in the story, and he's being judged. How can that be just? How can that be just? Now, I know our theologians among us are thinking already, yeah, but the Pharisee, he tried to earn his salvation, which doesn't work with God, and so he's the bad guy. Well, maybe you're right. But you know, and I haven't read the text like this before, but this time around, I noticed that the text doesn't necessarily bear that out. The Pharisee says this, he says, God, I thank you. I mean, he's saying, I'm grateful to you, God, that I'm not like some of these other people, I thank you. The Pharisee seems to give God the credit for who he is or who he has become and who he isn't. And maybe this seems like a little technicality to you, but the Pharisee isn't necessarily saying that he has accomplished or even produced his own righteousness. I don't know that he's saying that. He's not saying that all my fasting and tithing and law abiding has earned my right standing with God. No, he is thanking God that he is righteous, but he doesn't necessarily take credit for arriving there. He doesn't say that he's earned his righteousness, but he does say that he trusts in his righteousness. And that is the problem. He trusts in his righteousness. Verse 9, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Do we trust in ourselves that we are righteous? Do you? Is that even wrong to do that? Is it wrong to look at our garden and say, well, I'm glad it looks so nice. It's all lined up in rows. My morality, my religious practices, my doctrine, my disciplines that I practice. Lord, I'm so glad that my garden looks so good. Or, Lord, I'm so glad that I do not have to trust in the appearance of my garden. See the difference? So glad that my righteousness, that my right standing with God is not dependent even on the state of my garden, but that my righteousness is solely dependent on the righteousness of Christ. You see the difference? What about the tax collector? What did he trust in? Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't miss his stance of earnest repentance here. He didn't just say a frivolous little prayer. He came to God in humility, with a posture of sorrowful and grave contrition. Literally, he is saying here, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what it really means here. He's saying, I am the sinner. He didn't think of the other people around him even as sinners, but he knew himself to be the one, the sinner. And I wonder if that is how realistically we must look at the condition of our own garden. At ourselves. The tax collector became conscious of his own sinfulness through the law, but he didn't depend on the keeping of the law for his justification. You follow, right? He knew the law, I'm sure. He knew God's law, and he saw that he woefully fell short, but he didn't use the law and say to himself, I'm going to now do all these things, and then hopefully I will be righteous enough. That's not what he does. What did the tax collector trust in? But the tax collector, standing far off, he would not even lift his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The reason this man went down to his house justified rather than the other is because he did not trust in himself that he was righteous. He recognized that he didn't have an ounce of righteousness to trust in. Not an ounce. Not even a little bit. He had no righteousness. None. He sees himself instead as a sinner, as the sinner. He doesn't say, well, you know, God, would you help me become more righteous? That's not what he's praying. He recognizes that he is undeniably helpless in his condition. He says, God, have mercy. Have mercy. He doesn't say, God, would you help me be a better person? Would you help me be a better person? That's not what he says. He says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here's the difference. Here's the difference. The tax collector, he looks away from self and he looks to God for his deliverance. The Pharisee, he looks to himself and trusts that his morality and his religiosity, those are going to be his deliverance. And then on top of that, he looks to others and he looks down on them. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. They looked down on other people. The Pharisee, he compared himself and his righteousness to that of others. He was unaware of his own sins, or maybe he belittled his own sins, but he was very acutely aware of the sins of other people around him. You know, that's always a dangerous position to be in, friends. To be so very much aware of the sins of others. Because, you see, God is never concerned with how we compare to other people. Do you know that? God is never concerned how we compare to other people. God is always concerned how we compare to whom? Hello? God is concerned that we compare to Christ, who is perfect. That's a standard. Right? God always is concerned how we compare to Him. And whether we are as righteous as is Jesus. And since we never can ourselves attain that standard, we must receive. We must receive as a gift the perfect righteousness of Jesus as He gladly gives it to us when we ask Him for mercy. We know that the Apostle Paul himself was a Pharisee at one time. But the Apostle had some serious cleaning up to do in his garden. In fact, God did a lot of that cleaning up, I would think. Paul came to a place where God turned him around. And he no longer depended on anything but the mercies of God. Isn't that true when you read Paul? He didn't depend on anything else but the mercy. He says in Philippians 3:8, he says, I count all my righteousness as rubbish, he says, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from following this law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God that depends on faith. You see, the neat thing that I think we need to remember in the story is that there's hope even for Pharisees. There's hope for Pharisees can come to repentance. Isn't that good news for us? Pharisees need Jesus. Pharisees can be forgiven. You see, we cannot be justified by trusting even 1 ounce in our own righteousness. But only as we trust in another's righteousness, Christ's righteousness for us. The righteousness from God. The fact that God may help you live a moral life a committed life, a godly life. That's not enough, friends. You don't want to bank on that. Right? Do you hear the difference? You don't want to bank on your moral life, your good life. Our righteousness, even the righteousness that is produced in our cooperation with God's help, that kind of righteousness is insufficient. Because justification, which means being made right with God, is never the result of our actions or behaviors. This we don't want to put our trust in. It is only in Christ's perfect righteousness that we are justified. Do you hear that? Do you understand that? It's the essence of the gospel. We miss it, we miss the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, "And because of him," pointing to Jesus, you now are in Christ Jesus, who became, you became wisdom from God, you became righteousness, he says, you became righteousness. Jesus became righteousness to us, for us, and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Completely. That's the only thing we have to boast about. See, the Pharisee, he was boasting in the wrong thing, and he was boasting in his own righteousness. Maybe he cooperated with God in attaining a more righteous lifestyle, we don't know. But he was boasting in the wrong kind of righteousness, in his own righteousness. The tax collector, he had nothing to boast about. And if we're ever going to be righteous and stand before God one day, completely justified, we better not have anything to boast about in of ourselves. So how then could this tax collector, and this is an interesting question, I hadn't considered it before, but how could this tax collector be justified, which means that he was made right, he was declared righteous before God in God's court of law, how could this tax collector be justified if he didn't even understand Christ's atonement? Jesus hadn't even yet died. He hadn't even been raised yet from the dead. How could this man be justified? How could that even work? And the answer is this: because he, as a repentant sinner, appealed to the mercy of God. And how can God even respond to that? How can God even be merciful to sinners? How does that even work? Because God can't do that. He can't just sweep our sins under the carpet. How can God be merciful to us as sinners? Only through what? Folks, you're starting to scare me. How can God forgive our sins? How can he show us mercy? Only through the cross. But the cross hadn't happened yet, but only by the sacrifice of Jesus. God's mercy is applied to us ultimately and only through Christ's death and resurrection, which is applied to all repentant sinners, even those who lived before Jesus, before he went to the cross, because his death, his resurrection are effectual going forward in time and backward in time. That's how powerful this transaction was that took place on the cross when Jesus took all of your sins away and gave you all of his perfect righteousness. That exchange that took place on the cross when Jesus died for our sins, that functions retroactively for all those who prayed and asked for God to be merciful to them, because that is how God's mercy is applied to them, only through the cross. So it makes sense? Are you with me? Okay. And this sacrifice pertains to all who cast themselves upon the mercies of God, no matter when they lived in history. For all who trust not in themselves, that cross what Jesus has accomplished, it applies to all those who trust not in themselves, not in their own righteousness, but who fully depend on God's mercy for their deliverance. And so this parable, as they all seem to do, by the way, this parable begs the question, you know, who am I in the story? Who am I here in the story? You know, I always thought there were two options to that question, since there are two characters in the story. There's a bad person, the tax collector, the criminal who knows that he's a sinner in need of God's mercy. And then, of course, there is the Pharisee. It seems that no Christian ever wants to identify with the Pharisee. Isn't that true? Yeah, those Pharisees. Jesus, you tell them. Right? We don't want to be one of those, because Jesus always seems to judge them harshly, even though they are really good people, aren't they? But you know, there's another part here. As I have reread the parable, there is a third character. A third character whose role I am most tempted to assume myself. Third character. Do you know who that is? If you can figure that out, you'll get brownie points on your way out today. Who's the third character? Well, I want to assume the role of the one who's reading this, who's looking at this, looks at the tax collector and says, you know what? I don't want to be that guy because I'm really not that bad. I'm not a tax, I don't cheat people out of their money. I try to be honest, I'm fair. I'm not in that story, I'm not that tax collector, but also I don't want to be the Pharisee. I don't want to be the one who trusts in himself and he looks down on other people. I'm better than that. I'm better than that. I'm superior to the Pharisee. I want to be the one who's reading this and who prays this kind of prayer. Thank you, God, for not making me like the Pharisee. And thank you for not making me like the tax collector. I'm in a separate category than both of those guys in that story. Are you? Are you with me in my category? You don't really want to be the tax collector, and you don't want to be the Pharisee. I'm a little better, probably a lot better than both of those guys. Do you feel that way? A little bit? You know, and I'm afraid that Jesus may be saying to me, and maybe to you this morning, these words, scary words, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, I'm afraid that if we feel ourselves superior to the Pharisee, then we somehow miss the whole lesson. For if we exalt ourselves above the Pharisee and we exalt ourselves above the tax collector, then God will have to humble us. And then we still have not seen the true heart condition of our garden patch, our soul, which may, on the outside, if we don't look too close, looks nicely arranged from a distance in rows with all of our disciplines and practices and our moral lifestyle and our sound values and our good, solid thinking and our orthodox theology, it's all lined up, neatly arranged in rows. But should we not further investigate? Should we not make an inspection, a careful inspection, and take another look to see if perhaps our garden is in fact harboring weeds? Weeds of a wrong kind of judgmentalism, weeds of a self-righteousness, weeds of trusting in the wrong kinds of righteousnesses. If these weeds are growing up in between our plants, bugs maybe that have infested the greenery, dead leaves that have permeated our patch. Have you taken a close look this morning? So we should ask that question again. Who am I in the story? Who are you in the story? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be able, I know it's hard so often, but we want to be able to confess that we are perhaps not as far removed from the position of the Pharisee as we think. I know I can play that part. So, Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, that there's hope for Pharisees through you. Lord, would you impress on us this truth today that you taught your disciples that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the humble-minded who depend on nothing of their own, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. O Lord, may we enter in through our poverty and by your mercy, which you made possible through the cross. Lord, we don't want to come to you as good men and good women. We want to come to you as paupers, paupers who are in desperate need of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You know, as we want to celebrate communion yet before we run out this morning, I want to ask you to think earnestly about how it is that we come here to this table. How are we coming to the table of the Lord this morning? What is it that we are bringing here when we come to the front? Are we bringing anything that we think...